Okay, let's turn again to the book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word as we preach it this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures, that you'll open hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. Now, it's clear, even from just a casual reading of this letter, that Christ loves his church. And he, through Paul, has been teaching the church just how to live and how our lives should be, what defining characteristics should be about us. He's addressed a wide variety of people, people who would make up the congregations, both men, women, the old and the young, elders and slaves. He's talked to them all. Everyone who would be a member is directed to live a life that is reflective of the life of Christ Jesus. And we can only live that life, though, by the grace of God. It requires his grace to get us through that. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation. If we ask the question, what is grace? The answers that we receive might vary depending on who answers the question. If we ask what is grace, a small child may respond that grace is the prayer that is spoken prior to a meal. If we speak with someone with a little more maturity, they may tell us that grace is unmerited favor. And truth of the matter is that to some degree, both answers are correct. But this favor that we are given by God, to be given favor means to be shown kindness. And with that favor comes support. It's a kind of an all-encompassing kind of a thing. In our natural state, we have little regard for those things as they pertain to God. Should we fall under some kind of conviction, we might look for a way to earn favor, to try and bargain. Say, okay, God, you know what? You get me out of this jam, and I'll make sure I'm in church at least once or twice a year. Lord, you fix this predicament that I'm in, and I'll make sure I put a buck in the plate. You know, whatever it is. You know, try to earn some kind of favor with God. Some people get proud, and they'll say, well, you know what? I'm no charity case. Nobody's going to be nice to me. Nobody is going to benefit me in some way without my say-so, without me having some hand in it. But Paul is not speaking of just any favor. He's not speaking of just any grace. This is the grace of God that brings salvation. It is a kindness that, for those who believe in Jesus, is really kind of difficult to comprehend. Because we kind of understand who we are in our natural sense, and what the blessing is that we're receiving from Jesus. And we say, why? It's a real favor. It is a real kindness, because what it does is it separates sheep from goats. It is the difference between having eternal life and all of the blessing that comes with that and the curse of eternal death. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We sometimes get tripped up over the word all. Somebody said one time that all means all, and that's all means, but that's not so. That's really not so. You have to know who the writer is talking about. This grace of God that has appeared to all men means not every individual who has ever lived or whoever will live, but it means all classes of men, all kinds of men. Remember, Paul has just gone through a litany of different groups of people, of older men and younger men, of the mature women, the younger women, the slaves, the elders. He's gone through all those things. That is what all means. That is what all applies to. All classes of men. And not just those, but Jews and Greeks. All of these. The grace of God is not limited. Not then, not now. It's not limited to just one certain human bloodline. If you were a Jew in these times, prior to Christ, you were in the clique. You were in the group. You were in among God's chosen. And you could not possibly imagine a Messiah coming for anybody other than you, other than your group. And Jesus came to say, you know what, that's not so. My grace extends beyond just the bloodline of Abraham. And it's because of that. It's because of that that we preach the gospel to everybody. We give the gospel to anyone who will listen. Because we don't know who God has graced. We don't know who, according to God's plan, according to His predestination, who it is that's going to be part of the church. We might sit down sometime and say, all right, of all the people I know, yeah, this one's probably in, this one's probably in, this one's probably in, that one's out, you know, and go down there. And we can be dead wrong in both cases. We don't know. That's why the guy who practices hyper-Calvinism is a fool. The guy who practices hyper-Calvinism says, I don't need to evangelize. I don't need to give the gospel to anybody because God's already chosen who it's going to be. And yet he tells us in his word that it's our responsibility to make disciples, to preach the word. So the hyper-Calvinist is wrong. He's a heretic in that area. We don't know. So we give the gospel to anyone and everyone. This grace that Paul speaks of here is what one man called the great penetrator. The grace of God is what pierces the darkness of men. And it appears. You see? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God quickens dead people. The grace of God makes them alive. The grace of God enlightens blind eyes. It enables us to see truth. Is not this marvelous grace? That requires time to think. That requires real meditation. Think about what it is that this grace is about. That God, of His own accord, has bestowed upon us. It is indeed marvelous grace. To those to whom this grace has appeared, a new nature has been given. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, a verse that we're all familiar with, says this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And as a new creation, as a newborn babe, as a child, children need to be taught. What happens to a child left to himself? Oh, he'll learn something. But children need to be taught. Newborn babes in Christ need to be taught. But as this new creation, not only do we need to be taught, God has graced us with the ability to learn, to be taught, at least on some level. You're not born of this earth and immediately start having steaks. Newborn babes drink milk for a long while. And then they progress in the food that they eat. But this grace that Paul speaks about, this grace not only appears to those who have been born again, but it teaches us. Paul has been deliberate in his instruction to Titus regarding what to teach and what to look for in the different groups. And now, in this end of this chapter, he encompasses everybody. He says, grace teaches us, first of all, from a negative standpoint. It teaches us what we ought not. It says it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You see, as a new creation, we don't have to just give in when our flesh rises up. When the evil one comes and puts a temptation in front of us, we don't have to just roll over. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We're new creatures. We're new creations. Will you still stumble? Yes, you will. But you don't have to. That's the key. You don't have to. What else did this grace do for us? When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Grace enables us to gear up for battle. Grace points us into the direction that we need to go to find our armor. Grace not only provides the weaponry, grace provides the knowledge of how to use the weaponry. This is a marvelous grace that Paul speaks of. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So not only does grace teach us what we ought not, it teaches us what we ought. It teaches us to live self-controlled lives. That's what he's talking about here, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That we live self-controlled lives in a godly way in this present age. The easy way out is to say, well, you know, society accepts, name it, whatever society accepts, so must I. Got to go along to get along. Francis Schaeffer, I read a quote by him the other day, and I may not get it exactly right, but he said that the condition of the world today is the condition of the church in 7 years. Well, God forbid. But we see these things happen. The Presbyterian Church USA was not always an apostate church. At a point in history, they were a godly and sound church. And they were infiltrated over the years with doctrines of demons. And eventually they got to the point where it would be okay for little things. You know what? It's possible that a woman has the gift of teaching, so why not ordain her? You know, it's not that big of a deal, you know, as far as who you love. If that person happens to be of the same gender as you, what's the big deal? And so we welcome them into ministerial roles. You see, one thing leads to another. And the PCUSA has been apostate for years. Many, many years. Out of the PCUSA came a couple of different denominations. The PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which for many, many years has been a sound church, has grown to great proportions and are now dealing with their own trials. In their last General Assembly, they are now contemplating the possibility of ordaining women. You got to understand, God doesn't hate women. But everybody has a role in the church. And God, in His Word, does not provide for the ordination of women to leadership roles. It just doesn't happen. If you can be the husband of one wife, ladies, you can be an elder. It's impossible. Don't worry, they're working on restructuring the English language. Schaeffer was a man, but his comment was good and requires thought. If the condition of the world today is the condition of the church in 7 years, where is the world today? And when we think of the condition of the church, who is the church? Are you not the church? Are not believers in Jesus the church? We need the grace of God to keep us in trying times. The world will always live like the world. And they will always find ways to justify themselves. Common sense tells us to take another human life is murder. Outside of justifiable times like wars. When unborn children can be killed in the womb, and we find ways to justify that, isn't the whole head sick? The world does those things. But as new creations, we're called to live Christian lives. We're called to live like Christ, whatever the cost. And that's a difficult thing. Jesus told us to count the cost of following him. You ever do that? Do you ever really consider that? Do you allow yourself a little fantasy, if you would, to think of what is my Christian life going to be if the world around me just really just totally bottoms out? It's gotten to the point where it's, you can't be a Christian in public life. Sometimes we think about those things. But it's in that hour that our minds need to be reminded of the grace of God. It's His grace that keeps us in those times. It's His grace that strengthens us. And we rely on Him. Grace teaches us how to do that through the Word that God gives us. There is another purpose that Paul has us looking at. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be looking for that blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? What's the blessed hope? The blessed hope is that longing for the second return of our Lord Jesus, for His second coming. The return of Christ puts an end to any exercise of sin in this world. Why wouldn't we long for that? Why wouldn't we pray daily for that? Why wouldn't we say with the apostle, come quickly, Lord Jesus? We long for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. When at last, we'll never have another day of sickness. Can you imagine not having another day of sickness? Can you imagine rolling out of bed perfect? Thinking, you know what? I don't have to diet anymore. I'm a perfect weight. I don't brush back my full head of hair, you know. My wife wants me to grow a ponytail. Not really. We long for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth when not another word will be spoken in anger. Don't answer it out loud, but do you commonly struggle with thinking evil of someone else? That would never be anymore. Ever. With the return of Christ. We long for the return of Jesus when we will enjoy a heart that is filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We long for that. That's a blessed hope that we look for, that we long for, that we pray for. But until that time, we're kept by the grace of God. The core of our faith is grace. The grace of God that is shown to us in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. From every lawless deed, he redeems us. And he purifies for himself his own special people. Understand that. As a child of God, you are special to him. You are his own special people. He loves you. He cares for you. And his grace keeps you. This is a faith that you must possess. It has to be yours. You can't hang on to your family's faith. A husband can't hang on to his wife's faith, or vice versa. Children can't hang on to their parents' faith. This faith has to be yours. It has to be you that has a zeal to live a Christian life. And it's only God's grace that makes it possible. These are the things that Titus was instructed to preach, as are we. And Paul gives Titus a little encouragement too. He says, listen, don't let anyone despise you for preaching that. What he means is, don't let anybody talk around you. You have been graced by God for this ministry, to deliver the truth of God's word. Do not permit someone to come around behind and try and counter what it is that you do. The grace of God is truly a marvelous thing. Let's pray.